All right, today we're picking up on part 87 of the Wisdom of Solomon. I'm going to finish up this chapter, and I guess I'll just keep going because of the thing that I was initially going to start teaching on Wednesday. I may end up teaching that on Sunday when I get back on. So we'll see how it goes. But we'll pick up on Proverbs 22:26, and it says, "Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is a surety for debts." Verse 27 goes on to say, "If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you?" He being obviously the person that's extending the debt, extending the credit for the debt. Now, the word, that whole phrase there, shakes hands in a pledge, is actually one word. And it literally carries the meaning of to become a bondsman by hand clasping. Now, you've heard a lot about bail bondsmen, I'm sure. You see them in the TV shows and in movies and all that. Hopefully none of you have ever had any real personal experience with bail bondsmen, but the whole thing that they do is they'll front your bond for you, but you have to pay them a fee. And of course the fee is kind of a percentage probably of whatever the bond is. Now the problem is that the bondsmen, if you fail to show up for court, so this is, the bond is held against a person who is maybe being charged with something, and you know they'll let them go out on their own recognizance if they pay a bond, let's say. Otherwise they sit in jail. They just sit in jail until the day of their, you know, when they get arraigned. And what a bail bondsman does, if a person is capable of getting, you know, putting up a bond, they go to a bail bondsman, and for a percentage of the total bond required by the court, that bail bondsman will actually become a person that shakes hands in a pledge with you. That, you know, you pay them this certain amount, and then they'll cover your bond. Once you show up in court, then that's it. That's the extent of it. And what happens, that's one reason why, you know, if somebody skips out on their bond, then, you know, now the bondsmen, they are liable to pay that bond. And so that's why they go out and they hunt those people down and they drag them into court. They make sure they show up for court, because otherwise they become on the line for that money, that bond. So do not, and this is a real risky business for those kinds of people. Amen. It's a risky business, but it pays well enough for them to, you know, to hire some guys to go out and look for people if necessary. Now, you know, it's telling us, though, don't do that. It's, you know, don't shake hands in a pledge. Don't become a bondsman by hand clasping. In other words, you're going to cover somebody else's requirement, debt, whatever it is, as a form of security, you know, for their debt or for the, you know, whatever they're required to pay for. And it's a bad practice. Now, we've covered this a lot already in Proverbs. It's brought it up several times, but it keeps reinforcing it because people at those times, what they would do is they would become a surety for a debt. And as the person, they cover that person, what happens is they actually might make some money off of it. You know, they become kind of like a lender. All right. In that sense, then they become somebody that makes money on it. And God's really telling us, don't be a part of that. He's telling us, don't do that kind of stuff. I mean, and that's one reason why Jesus says, the word says in the New Testament, especially, if you lend, you know, don't expect to receive anything in return. And, you know, because why? Because you're basically, you have to have the mindset when you lend somebody money, you have to have the mindset that you're just giving it to them. Okay, that you're going to give it to them. If they come back and pay you back, great. You know, that's awesome. But if they don't, then, you know, God is saying then that should become a gift. You need to look at it that way. Now, I think that if people go out and they borrow money, especially in today's climate and stuff, you're in contracts when you borrow money. And you got to pay it back. Otherwise, you know, they'll come take, you know, your stuff away. And so in that sense, you know, I think the whole idea of borrowing and lending, you know, is, you know, especially for money. I mean, if you're lending people money and you're making money off of that, of them paying you back, you know, God's telling us don't be a part of that, you know. Because if things go wrong, why should they take your bed from underneath you? Why should people come after you for their money? You know, and so that's something that God is, I'm going to say that he's basically against, you know, to not do that. Now, I understand that you could co-sign for your kids and so on. And, you know, in that sense, you are becoming a bondsman for your kids. But you got to be able to pay it back. I mean, because if something happens and your kids are not able to, you know, continue making that payment, then you're going to have to be willing to pay that for them, you know, to protect your credit as well as to you know, fulfill the obligation. You're going to have to show your integrity, even if they kind of screw up and aren't able to do it. So otherwise, I would never recommend doing it. Amen. And that's, again, this is just one of those pieces of wisdom that Solomon gives us, and he's reinforcing it as we go along. Amen. And obviously, when you go back and compare this verse with other verses that's talking about not, you know, taking on a pledge and not becoming a surety for debts. And of course, a surety just means that you're giving security as a kind of exchange for debts, you know, which is a loan, by the way. That word debts means a loan. And, you know, to not do that, you might find slight variations of those things that give you added insight. Amen. And you're going to see one of those as I go through this. Matter of fact, in the next verse, you're going to see it. One of these types of phrases and one of these types of things that Solomon says that really is important for us to maybe look at it from different perspectives. So, like I said, Proverbs 22:27 says, if you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Of course, that's the reason why we shouldn't be surety for debts for anybody. Everybody, you know, people do things with all the best intentions in the world. But best intentions, if they don't have the capability to do it for themselves, then you either are going to find yourself donating, or you're going to stay out of it. You know, you don't get caught in stuff like that. Amen. Proverbs 22:28. This is an interesting verse. It says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Okay, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. And then it just leaves it right at that. It's like a command to not do that. Now, remove means to remove or carry away. Ancient, obviously it means old, ancient, but it also means perpetual. In other words, somewhere down the line, somebody made an agreement with somebody else where the boundaries of their properties are going to be, you know, and they set those with landmarks. And the word landmark there literally means a boundary. By extension, the territory enclosed. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as border or territory. All right, so it's really talking about if you come into the territory of a family, you know, a family of people that have land, they'll have markers on there that'll tell you this is the land of so-and-so. And, you know, you're not to take that marker, remove it, and pull it back, to either take it out completely or to move it in any way, shape, or form. That's just a command. And it says, to which your fathers have set, and that word set just means asah in the Hebrew. And it means to do or to make. This is from Brown Drivers Briggs. It means to prepare, to appoint, ordain, or institute. So whatever has been ordained, whatever has been appointed, you know, that's been done in your family going forward, if you are growing up and you're going to be a part of that, don't change it. That's not something that's okay with God. You know, he's telling us, Solomon is telling us directly, do not do that. Do not remove that. And it's like, you know, it would be like, you know, you've put a fence up and somebody moves the fence. They go out there and they pull the fence out and just take it out, you know, and now all of a sudden you have a dispute as to, you know, where do the properties end, you know, who they belong to and so on. And there's tremendous amounts of, you know, of anecdotes about people who put fencing in between properties and ended up putting the fence they put up on the other person's property instead of on their property because it wasn't laid out correctly. You know, whoever laid it out for the fence line didn't do it correctly. They put it on the neighbor's yard. And as a consequence, the neighbor can come along and say, take that out. You can't put that on my property. and so on. So there's disputes about property lines all the time today. And you know, the call is don't try to violate that. Leave that as it is, because people, they develop, they set that, and they have an anticipation of what belongs to them. And God's saying, don't mess with that. Don't mess with any of that. Amen. And I'm going to stop there on that, because this is going to be one of those that you're going to see a little bit further down the line. You're going to see it brought up again. And you'll see it in a greater context. All right? You'll see it in a greater context, to where it becomes, you know, becomes more obvious how important this is. Because back in those days, man, they didn't have surveyors. You know, they you know, the two different people that were going to lay the boundary for their properties, they agreed on what that property boundary was going to be. And once they set those landmarks, once they set those property, you know, that line, then, you know, that was to be forever. That was it. That was to be established from then on in perpetuity. And, you know, you get somebody comes along 2-3 generations later and they're going, well, I might be able to take advantage of this person. I'm going to move the landmark more towards their side so I have more property. And God's against that, you know, and you're going to see why in a little bit. It's not a pretty sight if people start doing that. Let's pick up Proverbs 22:29 says, do you see a man who excels in his work? This is a good one for us. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. All right. And just to give you kind of a background, that word unknown literally means obscure or insignificant, low men. I've noticed in my work, because I seek to excel in my work, and you know, the word excel there means, you know, to be quick, to be hence skillful. Brown Drivers Briggs adds to be quick, prompt, skilled, and ready. You know, he who excels in his work. If you're going to excel in your work, those are the things that you're gonna focus on. You're gonna focus on, you know, being quick, and then being skillful. You get your work done. You're not lazy. You don't drag it out. You get it done, and you do it excellently, in the sense that, you know, you do it as skillfully as you know how to do. And then part of who you are, you know, you're growing your skills, you know, you're developing your skills. And so you strive to do that. You know, you strive to be, you know, prompt, you know, you strive to be quick, you strive to be skilled, so that you can grow your value as a worker. Amen. And it says, you know, it goes on to say, he who excels in his work. And of course, the word work here, it literally means, this is from Brown Drivers Briggs, it means occupation, work, business, workmanship, and service. So it covers the gamut of things that would identify what a person's work is. All right. And I've noticed in my own life that as I've grown my skills, as I've become excellent, and as I've set myself to be quick, set myself to be skillful in what I'm doing, I'm finding myself moving more and more to where I'm dealing with more and more people, like senior directors, senior managers, even VPs. But instead of working with people along my own level, I'm finding myself working with people on, you know, that are up higher, you know, that they're actually, you know, up above my pay grade, if you want to say it like that. I'm not complaining about my pay grade at all, though, so just so you know. But, you know, I'm working with people, and I'm finding myself in positions where I'm helping to set processes. I'm helping to give understanding. I'm kind of guiding people on, you know, how ways that they can do certain things, and how to mitigate risk, how to, you know, get in there and help them solve for issues that they run into. So I find myself doing that a lot. Okay. And it's awesome, because, you know, it's fun. It's actually fun to kind of help work with people and help them grow and help them get established and get their work done better and quicker. So, I mean, it's been a real blessing to do that. And, but you know, when you see a man who excels in his work, he's going to stand before kings. I mean, you know, when somebody that's in a high up position, I remember, when I used to work in glazing out in the desert, this was 40 years ago. And I was working in glazing out in the desert in a trade. And, you know, they got called by a designer to go do work on a famous actor's house. I mean, our company did several jobs for famous actors. And this was a very, very, it was an A-list actor at the time. And I didn't go, but the guys that were the best, they sent out the best ones to go do the job. And they went out, they did the job. But what happens is that these people know their business, they know their work, they know their skill sets, and they can go out and they can do and produce exactly what designers are looking for. And so they went out there and they did it. And, you know, they didn't just ask any of us to go do this. They sent out the best people with the best helpers and everything that to go out there and get the work done. And predominantly it fell on the journeyman that was the most skilled at doing, you know, what they were requiring or what they were requesting. And so when you see a man that excels in his works, they're going to be brought up before higher level people, famous people, political people. They're going to be, those kinds of things are going to begin to happen. And you'll see them working amongst those type of people more and more and more. Amen. And that's, you know, and it could be in a corporation. You could be doing such a great job. You know, you're working for some corporate company and you're doing such a great job that you start getting promoted to start working, you know, with people that are VPs and so on. Maybe even the CEO. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. You know, a lot of people kind of make fun of somebody who's like an admin, you know, their administrative assistant. And it's intense because if you're an admin for, you know, somebody that's a director, that's one thing. But if you're an admin for somebody that's a CEO, you get paid two or three times the amount that the other admin would get paid. And you, because of your skill to be able to facilitate that position and help them get their work done, you know, you get paid so much more. And it's a very honored position. You don't know how many people want to become admins for an executive, for a senior executive. And so you don't mock that, you know. I mean, even if you're just an administrative assistant, grow that skill and watch it carry you up higher and higher. Amen. And the more you learn how to relate to directors and senior directors and VPs, senior VPs on up, you'll be brought up, the ladder as you go along, even though you may be just an admin assistant, you know. And so that's a really powerful thing. But it's excelling in the work. It's knowing how to get the work done, get it done promptly, get it done excellently. Amen. And so this is something that you all should be. Those of you that are, I know that we have some people retired, but those of you that have been, you know, that have been working for a long time, I know some of you that are retired that you've been working, you've been very excellent. You excelled in your work and it raised you up to where you stood before, you know, people that were very high caliber in society and so on. And you were there to do the work, to get the jobs done for them. And as a result, even now, some of you that are retired, you're being called on to consult on jobs, you know, to help other people because they remember, you know, they don't forget. And even though you may already be retired out, they're looking for your knowledge still. And that's what happens, you know, when you grow your skills like that, when you are excellent and you excel in your work. Amen. Praise God. Well, that's the end of chapter 22. We're going to start with chapter 23, verse 1. It says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. Amen. Okay, let me dissect this for you a little bit. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, that's somebody that has some kind of ruling, dominion, or governance over you. So, you know, for example, if you... I would even put this on the level, if you sit down to eat with your boss, you know, you might want to consider carefully what is before you. Some people, I've gone out to dinner, you know, company dinners where you had, you know, executives taking everybody out to dinner. And you get guys out there that, you know, that'll sit there and order the most expensive plate, even, and they can, you know. And they'll order drinks. They'll just, and some of them will get buzzed. And I never understood that because, you know, you need to maintain your reputation, you know, with your company, with your boss. You know, I mean, just at least be moderate, you know, be modest in what you're doing. So consider carefully, you know, and it's interesting because that word consider carefully is actually two words. It's the word bind. They're repetitive after each other. And if you look at the Hebrew, one basically is the word bind, and the other one is bind with some kind of additive to it, like it's being used in a verb format. So bind, one can be like a noun, the other one could be like a verb format. And that's why it's saying consider carefully. So it's being, you know, the word, literally, Brown Drivers Briggs defines the word bind as to understand, to discern, to consider, to be discerning, to be intelligent, be discreet, you know, and discreet is a good way to look at this as well as considering. You know, being discreet is don't stand out in a negative way. Don't stand out in a way that could be interpreted incorrectly or interpreted wrongly. You know, you wanna just kind of be there, enjoy everybody, have good conversations and stuff, but not be, you know, I don't know what the word is, extravagant in some level, you know, in what you're doing. And I've seen, you know, I've seen it happen on a regular basis because I've gone out to a lot of business dinners and stuff like that. And I've seen it happen regularly and it doesn't work. It doesn't look good and it's not taken well, even though, you know, they go back to work, the bosses will try to just let it go and blow it off. But the person tends to mark themselves in a not good way, especially in a social setting. So when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. Now, the next part of this is where it gets dangerous. It's Proverbs 23:2. It says, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. All right? Put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Now, I'll tell you, I used to be able to put it away. But when I was out and around different kinds of people, there were 10 times when I would just, you know, try to, you know, mellow that out a little bit. And I found that, and especially I found that, you know, from working with people that are, you know, directors and VPs and stuff like that, they, you know, when I would watch what they were doing, they were very, you know, they were very moderate in how they behaved. You know, they were very much there. They would talk, they would engage, and you could talk to them. And I mean, I'm talking about all kinds of people. I could talk to them, but you know, I watched them and they had a tendency to be moderate in how they were doing things. And I would kind of follow what they were doing because, you know, at the end of the day, I work for those people and I want to have a good relationship, a good work relationship. I don't care about what kind of relationship I have outside of work with them. I'm not really there to build those kinds of relationships. I'm there to make money, but I'm also there to do a job and I want to do it excellently because, you know, that's not just what I'm paid for, but that's who I am personally. And I know it always works better, you know, when you do that. And so if you're given to appetite, you know, put a knife to your throat. Now, this is where it turns into that twist where you have to really pay attention. Verse 3 goes on to say, do not desire his delicacies, for they are a deceptive food. Now, this last verse takes that whole thing and twists it in a different direction. And it isn't until you really look at verse 3 that you begin to understand what verse 1 and verse 2 is trying to tell us, okay? Now, I've already explained some things out of verse 1, and that's because that's just common sense when you're engaged in social engaging activities that are with people that are not your family, not your close friends. I mean, when I'm around my close friends, if I feel like packing it away, I will. You know, I'll do whatever, you know. But, you know, when you're with people that are, you know, you're eating with a ruler, you know, and this goes back to somebody who's in a position of authority over you, you know, it's telling you to consider carefully what is before you. And I would say that in some cases, you know, they're willing to pay, but it doesn't feel good when they have to pay exorbitant amounts of money for people's, you know, alcoholism and gluttony. You know, that's about the best way I could say it. When people are being excessive, all right? And the word appetite there is interesting. It's the word nephesh, or nephesh, however you pronounce it. And this is commonly the word for soul, but it can also carry the meaning of, it can also carry the meaning of appetite or mind. And that's because the soul is the seat. It's defined like this, especially in Brown Driver's Briggs. And actually Strong's kind of, you know, defines it like this as well. But it's kind of the seat of appetites, the seat of emotions and passions. The seat of emotions and passions and appetites. So if you're a man given to nephesh, you know, and it doesn't just mean appetite in that moment. It's if you're given to nephesh, you're given to passions, you're given to emotions, you're given to appetites. You know, and appetites may not be just strictly food. It could be alcohol. It could be all kinds of things. You know, it's interesting when I, you know, my wife and I, we watch Korean dramas, and it's fun and we enjoy it. And it's very typical in their culture, and it's portrayed all throughout all of their shows, their TV shows, just how the people that work for, you know, corporations, they love to go out to have team dinners. And when they go out to have team dinners, they'll sit and eat and drink. And one of the things that they'll do is they'll pound on their boss. Are we going to go have meat? Are we going to have pork? Or what are we going to go have? And depending on how well a job they did and just how much money the boss can spend, he'll tell them whether they can have different layers of that kind of food. And if they don't get to have meat or they don't get to have barbecue, they get all frustrated and upset. But they go out and they have their team dinners. It's probably chicken and fish and stuff like that. And it's interesting because they'll pound down the alcohol. They'll pound down the beer. They'll pound down, you know, and the food, and they'll eat, you know. And it's funny because when it's over with and they're all getting ready to leave, there's this second layer of thing that they want to go do. Let's go to karaoke. Let's go to another bar. Let's go to another place and drink. And sometimes they'll go. Sometimes the boss will say, you guys go ahead and go, but I'm going to go home. And it's funny because if everybody, all the workers are into it, they'll go off and they'll go do it and just go to excess when they're out there. But if anybody starts begging off and saying, no, I got to go home and so on, it all falls apart and everybody goes home. But that's the way it is. It's like your kids. It's like your kids when you take them out and you go, you know, you take them someplace and you go have fun. You go eat, maybe go catch a movie or go do something fun. And the kids come home and they want to keep doing the fun stuff. That's kind of what we have to watch out for. That's what this is getting at. You know, is not being content with just being blessed, you know, with maybe a good meal and maybe a drink, you know, if they offer that. I don't drink at these things. I'll have a soda or maybe just water. But, you know, I've just known that I watch it. I've sat and watched, and I've just seen how everybody behaves and just how it goes, you know. And I've realized that, you know, that people are paying attention, you know. And so it's telling you, it says, when you go to somebody's house or somebody new, somebody invites you someplace, and there's somebody important, you might want to consider carefully what's before you, you know. And if you're given to nephesh, not just to eating appetite, but nephesh in the sense of passions and emotions and appetites and especially alcohol and such, you know, you might want to put a knife to your throat and say, no, I'm not going to be this way. Because I've been to a lot of places with Christians where, you know, it devolved. It fell off into a place of where it got rowdy. It got, you know, people got, they probably wouldn't agree saying that they got drunk, but they certainly were buzzed and acting like it. And, you know, it wasn't a good look. It just wasn't a good look. And I would really warn you guys against things like that, watching out for that. Amen. Going someplace, sometimes it's not an opportunity to just blow off steam. You got to pay attention. All right. And also, it, you know, when it says in verse 3, do not desire his delicacies. And the word desire there literally means to covet, to crave, whether food or drink, food and drink, his delicacies. And delicacies could be tasty or savory foods, could be dainties, it could be goodies. But it makes that statement, it says, for their deceptive food. And deceptive there really means falsehood. It's an untruth. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as a deceptive thing. In other words, you know, we go someplace like that. You know, you take, for example, go to a wedding or something. You go someplace like that, and, you know, it's the food is good, it's nice, but there's a deceptive thing involved in it. You're celebrating, but it's not about you. It's not for you. It's really for the couple. Or if you're at a, you know, a meeting, you know, at a business dinner or something like that, it's the boss wants to bless you and bless the team, but it's not about you. It's about the team. It's about, you know, as one, you just appreciate the time and the moment, and you moderate yourself. And that's what this is about, is really watching out, because I've been in places with people, and I'm just telling you, I've been in places with people where they're offering something. And, you know, when I realized where I was sitting and in the condition, I realized that it wasn't really all that friendly, if you could say it like that, that there was strings attached to some of this. And there was, you know, there was an eyeing of, you know, what's going on. And, you know, it's something that I learned over the years that I had to watch out for, because, you know, people, you know, they want to look like they're being hospitable, but, you know, it's, they're watching, you know, they're paying attention, you know, and you gotta consider that. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about any people I know, so none of you guys count in any of this, all right? All of you that I go over and eat with and so on, you know, I'm being myself and I'm enjoying the time together and so on. And so don't ever think that I'm talking about any of you. But I'm just talking about, and especially with business, you know, business meetings, business dinners. I've been to many of them. You know, I've been in the corporate world now going on, I've been in there 18 years. You know, I'm going on 19. I mean, I'm already moving into the next year. And I've come to learn that you got to watch out. You know, you just have to kind of pay attention. Because they're, you know, people are watching, and it can mean something if you're not careful. I hope that helps. Amen. I hope it helps. Proverbs 23:4 says, do not overwork to be rich. Oh man, this is a good one. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. You know? Now, this carries multiple meanings, and I'll get into it in a second. Do not overwork to be rich. That's a mandate. That's a command. Don't overwork. The word overwork in the Hebrew literally means to gasp, to be exhausted, to tire, to toil. All right? Don't overwork to be rich. Now, I know that as a pastor, I have like two careers, and we've talked about this many times. But I don't overwork on my regular job. My goal is not to get rich. My goal is to meet the needs that obviously, you know, the ministry can't fully meet, which is totally fine. God told me to do it, and he's blessed me tremendously through it. But I don't overwork. I don't spend my time trying to, you know, to go the extra mile for work so that I could gain more position or make more money. I don't do that. I do an excellent job. I do my job, and I do it promptly and quickly. Amen. But I don't overwork. I don't want to overwork. I remember when I was in the trades, you know, there was always the offer to work overtime, to do more work and more work. And, you know, when I was first getting started, I had to take some of that because I was barely making enough as it was. So working the overtime helped me out. But as I got older, I started realizing I don't want to work overtime. I don't want to waste my life overworking. And especially for me being called into the ministry and stuff, that I don't want to do that. I don't want to let work or making money get in the way of me serving God. And I've lost jobs because of it. I'll be honest with you. I've lost jobs because I refuse to compromise, you know, my ministry compromise my calling, more my calling than anything, to compromise my calling, you know, to teach. And so consequently, it's limited me in my life, you know, in my own ability to be able to make that money and develop wealth. So, you know, but God is calling us. He's commanding us. He's saying, don't overwork. He says, don't overwork to be rich. In other words, and the word rich there literally means to become rich or wealthy. You know, and also it carries the significance of pretend to be rich. You know, to pretend to be rich. I think that if it's those two have to go together. In other words, if you're overworking because you're just barely making ends meet, that's one thing. And you know, you do that, but you pray and ask God for the strength to do it. And then at the same time, you start trusting God and believing God that you can move away from that need to overwork in order to just make your, you know, make your ends meet, you know, to make your life, to be able to meet the needs of your life. All right. And God will do it many different ways for you if you let him. Amen. So, I mean, if you're in that situation, this verse isn't really talking to you. All right. And by the way, those people would work just from sun up to sundown. I mean, there's 12 hours in the day. Jesus himself said that. Are there not 12 hours in the day to work? You know, but when the night comes, you can't work. All right. And so as a result, I mean, we work 8 hours a day and, you know, we think we're really wiped out. People then worked 12 hours a day and they would push it even beyond that to try and to get rich, to make more and more money, to become wealthy. Amen. If your motivation in overworking is to be rich, in other words, you have an opportunity. If you just put in the more effort, you're going to make more money. You know, you need to lay back off of that. You need to back off of that. More men have died young because they worked and they spent their life working rather than, you know, spending their lives doing their work. And then also enjoying life as well. That's the blessing of God, is that, you know, we labor, you know, and we are blessed with the ability to enjoy the fruit of our labor. And that's where our faith should be going, is that even though I'm working, I want to be able to enjoy what I'm doing. I want to spend time with my family. I want to be blessed. I don't want to be driven into the ground trying to work just to make ends meet. All right. Just to meet the needs, the bare, basic needs. All right. This is for those that are overworking to be rich. You know, if you're thinking, like, if you're selling stuff, if I just sell a little bit more, I spend more time selling a little bit more, then, you know, I'm just going to make more money and I can pad my accounts and pad my, you know, my retirement funds and do all of that, you know. No, God's saying don't do that. And he says this, he says, because of your own understanding, cease. Now, that word cease there, and the word understanding, again, is the word bina, which means understanding, and it means comprehension or grasp or personal interpretation is another meaning of this. We all have a personal interpretation of what we're doing and why we're doing it, you know, and God's telling us, to cease from that. And the word cease means to literally to stop, to desist, to leave off. And the way this is phrased here in the New King James is not really the correct way. The way it's supposed to be phrased is that in the Hebrew, it's actually, you know, because, you know, he says, do not overwork to be rich. Cease, you know, cease from your own understanding. And that's how it's really phrased in the Hebrew. Do not overwork to be rich. Cease from your own understanding. You know, and Jesus even talked about that. He says, don't sit there and say, let's go to this city and make this much money this next year, you know, and so we can make a lot of money. He says, don't do that. He goes, you don't know what the next year holds. You know, I mean, if you read what Jesus says in the Gospels, man, I'm telling you, he's telling us to live as simply as we can, and not to go after covetousness. And you know, unfortunately, Christians they're bound up in covetousness because that's what our society is like. Our society is always pushing the idea of being rich, having more money, being able to have more luxury, to have more expensive things, you know, to have expensive cars, to live in a really nice, expensive house. You know, I mean, if you make it in life, you know, God's blessed you and you make it and you're able to own your house. That's awesome. But don't let those things be the driving force of your life. Amen. Just to pretend to be rich or just to look at, you know, people and say, you know, I'm rich, you know, to be able to talk about that stuff all the time. We got to watch out for that. Amen. And this is why verse 5 is the reason why. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? Now listen to me very carefully. If you're overworking to be rich, you're setting your eyes on that which is not. And the word for eyes there, literally, it means eye, but the eye is showing mental qualities. In other words, it's not just what you're seeing physically, it's what you're seeing down the line. It's what you're seeing that you want to see happen. It's you looking and seeing what you want to happen. And God is saying, don't set your eyes on that which is not. And that word not means to be nothing, to not exist, or a non-entity. I've never set my sights on that which is not. And yet, God, I am extremely blessed in my life. I'm blessed financially. I'm blessed with my family. I'm blessed. I'm a blessed person. God has met all my needs. I am blessed with an abundance. But I never set my eyes on that. I set my eyes on doing my work and doing it right. I set my eyes on doing the work for God and doing that right as I can or know how to do it as possible. I haven't set my eyes on wealth. I haven't set my eyes on being rich. And God has thoroughly blessed me. And not because of that, but because I've done the right things, you know. And when opportunities to promote come, I've taken them. I've had other opportunities to promote into stuff that would have paid me even more money. And I said no to those things because I didn't want to be involved in the politics of the corporate world. There's just politics. And I'm very familiar with it, and I just don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to have to, you know, to take care of a bunch of people and, you know, and do all the stuff that, you know, managers and directors and them have to do. I don't want to do that. I just want to do the work, make my paycheck, go home, and get on with serving God. That's what I want to do. I'm not lazy about my work. I do my job. I do it excellently. And God has blessed me thoroughly because of that. So don't set your eyes on that which doesn't really exist. And then he goes on to say, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. And that word heaven there literally actually just means the sky as what's aloft. In other words, the things that you're looking at, you got your eyes set on your dreams and all that stuff. And it just, they're flying away from you. They're not coming to roost. They're always trying to fly away. And, you know, if your skill set brings you to the place to be blessed with some of your dreams, whatever they are, thank God for that. But treat it with deep respect. Don't treat it as common because, not, you know, the rest of us, we don't have that. And if you get that blessed, then treat that with deep respect and thoroughly enjoy it, but don't get caught up in it. Never get caught up in what you have physically. You know, I mean, I know that any moment, you know, Jesus could return. I have things here that I love, but I don't love them that much. I enjoy them. I don't even get a chance to enjoy much. I'm finding myself, if I'm not enjoying something, I'm thinking in terms of who can I give it to or how can I sell it? You know, something like that. But you got to understand that. Don't get caught up in the things. Don't get caught up in the wealth, and certainly don't expend your life trying to be rich. That is the one thing that God looks down on. Let your blessings, let your finances and your financial blessings come from your diligence and your skill. Let it just naturally flow to you. Don't chase after it. That's the difference. If you do it right, things will flow to you. But if you chase after it, it'll keep running away. And you'll just never be satisfied. You'll never be content. You'll always be asking for, you'll be always craving more and more and more, but you'll never be truly content. And you'll never enjoy what you have. And that's the way the devil keeps you from being truly blessed by God in life, is that he's luring you after things to keep you distracted from your calling from God. Amen. You all have a calling. You have something you should be doing, you know, for God, whether it's once a week, you know, every day, or however it works, whatever God's called you to. And you need to get on that. You need to make that part of your life, because that'll cut that whole thing of being, you know, following after that, those riches, or following after things, and following after, you know, fame, or following after people, or following after reputation, or following whatever. It'll stop that for your life. You'll get straightened out real quick, because when you start focusing in on what God's called you to do, it changes your life. It becomes a very powerful thing. Amen. But don't overwork to be rich. Cease from your own understanding. And that's what it's saying. Stop from your own personal understanding, that interpretation of how things should be. Some of you are governed by your personal interpretation of the world and what you want, based on what you want, based on how you see things. And we've got to stop that. We've got to change that. You know, Jesus is coming back. If he doesn't come back in our lifetime, we're going to go there and we're going to go meet him. You know, and we want Jesus to always look at us and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We want to hear that from him. You know, I do. I mean, I hope you do, but I do. And so if we set ourselves now and we start working towards that, towards what God's called us to, towards, you know, and the word is filled with stuff you can get started on, then, you know, you're going to be safe from that whole thing of being drug into and distracted with finances and wealth and all of that. Let it come to you. Let God brings it to you. Let it come to you. You're a magnet to the blessings of God. But if you're chasing things that are worldly, that magnet is attracting a different kind of thing. Amen. Let your faith draw things to you. I love it. I see it happening all the time for me. It just pulls things to me. And it's just such a blessing. And some of it I just give away. You know, I mean, I get blessed and I give some of it away. And it's just, you know, because if I don't need it and I see an opportunity to bless somebody, I'll do it. We got to be like that. We got to be ready to, you know, and full of good works. We got to be full of, you know, being a blessing to other people. Praise God. Amen. This one here picks up where verse 1 and 2 and 3 leave off, where it talks about, you know, when you sit down to eat with a ruler. This one picks up and talks about the miser. Verse 6, it says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser." Bread, look at it as just being the food of a miser. Do not eat the food of a miser. "Nor desire his delicacies." That's the same thing. In this case, the word miser here is the word raw. And it adds, as a miser, you know, that he has an evil eye. You know, in other words, as an evil eye, he's manipulative. He's using what he's doing, providing to gain and take advantage in some way. So a miser, it's talking about somebody that's evil, you know. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as an eye that's hurtful. And then the word ayin, you know, evil eye. I think that in the actual Hebrew, it's him with an evil eye. I don't know that it says miser. I can't remember how I got that, but it's actually two words in the Hebrew, ra ayin, and it means evil eye. And so the word for ra, literally, it means evil, but it means hurtful, you know, in some way damaging. And ayin is eye, but it also, the eye is showing mental qualities. In other words, there's calculation behind what this person is. The miser is a person who has calculation. They're doing things in a calculated manner. They're looking to take advantage back. And many times, like this kind of a person, they give very little, but then they expect more back. You know, they give very little, but they expect more back. I've run into people where, you know, we've gone out to lunch. And again, none of you people. I'm talking about people I've worked with in the past. We've gone out to lunch and, you know, we'll split the bill. And the person will give less than what they actually ate. You know, that's a person that's got an evil eye. They're taking advantage of you, you know, and your generosity. In this case, it was me, of my generosity. You know, we're supposed to split the bill, and their stuff costs most, and they'll give like half. And, you know, it's like, wait a second, man. I mean, I'm paying for your meal too, basically. And, you know, so you just, if I'm going into the situation knowing, you know, that I'm going to split the bill, that's fine. I don't mind doing it. But when you go in and a person has got that evil eye, they're looking for a way to take advantage and gain out of that, you know, to be the one that has to pay less or do less in the situation. And that's like for work and everything else that I've run into. I'm thinking about a particular person that I used to work with all the time. And, you know, I did it a couple of times. And then after that, I said, no, I'm going to go eat on my own. You go eat on your own. I'll catch you later. And we ended up going together, because sometimes, you know, in the trades, you end up going together. You know, I pay for mine, you pay for yours, you know, and that's how I did it from then on. There was no splitting the bill with this person because they weren't fair. And when you start seeing people like that, it turns you off to them. And so this person has not got a right heart in what they're doing. And of course, this person wasn't even saved. So, I mean, it was one of those things where I just, you know, I quickly picked up on it and moved on. But I've seen this happen over and over again, you know, where people are miserly in what they're doing, and they do like the bare minimum, and they're looking to gain something out of it. So there's this mental quality of intention behind what they're doing. And so it says, like, if you know somebody like that, do not eat their food. Don't desire their delicacies. Why? Because as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. And the morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. And, you know, I mean, it's like, it's bad, you know. And, I mean, some people are raised to be like that, kind of be miserly when they're raised. And if that person is raised like that, then you need to know that. And when you're with them, you know, you facilitate that. You let that be, because that's the way they were. I knew a man that owned a glass shop, and he was Jewish, and he was in the concentration camps. And, you know, when he'd come to work, he would bring fruit that was like rotten, you know, that was not, some of there was rotten parts to it. He would cut that off and eat the fruit. You know, it just because what happened to him in the concentration camp, it marked him for life. And when you got to know the person, the guy was a decent guy, you know, but it's just, this is how he was. And so I'm not talking about somebody like that. I'm talking this, you know, there was nothing evil in what he was doing. It's just he couldn't bring himself to, you know, and he would just eat the minimum. You know, he was just minimalist as far as when it came to food. And it was just because that's what happened to him at a young age. You know, he was in the concentration camps. He was a kid, you know, young person. And so I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm not talking about, you know, people that, you know, struggle, you know, with food and struggle with, even if they struggle with paying and so on. If I find out somebody's struggling financially, I'm more apt to give. I'm more apt to bless and so on. It's like, dude, you don't have much money. Here, let me take care of this. And, you know, usually you find out those people are really cool people, and it's just, you know, they're struggling. You know, some of them are young families and so on. And it's always been on my heart, you know, to help them out, you know, along the way, to be a blessing to them on the way. So, but we're talking about people that, as a miser, this person has got something going on in their head in the sense of taking advantage. They have an evil eye. They're looking to gain something out of that, or to do some kind of damage to you as a result of it. So watch out for that kind of person. Because know this, that that, you know, that their heart is not with you. So as a man thinks in his heart, and we quote this scripture a lot, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's really talking about that kind of miser, but you can actually apply that because that's a kind of a general principle. As a person thinks in their heart, so are they. And the word so, like there, I put that in there, underlined it, because it the word actually means rightly or so. You know, as a person thinks in their heart, you know, within themselves, in their person, rightly, that's who they are. And you have to kind of pay attention to the kind of people you get around, especially when you're at work, especially when you're in new social situations, you know, and or you're around people that you don't know them well enough, and they're trying to, you know, engage you and become more personal with you and so on. Pay attention to these kinds of things, because it's going to be a good thing. Because last thing you want, I've been in situations where I've been with people that they turned out to be like this. And, you know, the morsel you've eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. And I've walked away from those kinds of, you know, dinners or those kinds of social events going, I never want to come back here to this. This was a waste. And I regret, you know, any good thing I said to the person, you know, because this is not the kind of person they are. And, you know, and like I said, it's nobody in the church or anything like that. This is stuff that I've experienced outside in the world that as I've had to move through. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to go ahead and stop here today because we've already gone almost an hour. Praise you, Jesus.